Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning just to support our family. Obviously, many prayers and cards and just support have come in from all over, so we're so thankful for that and humbled by that as well. And on behalf of Josh and Emily and all the family, just want to express our appreciation for all those things. We want to begin our service today with a really special opportunity for us, but Brother Jim Holland will be sharing a solo. Jim goes way back with Brenda. He actually played in her, he was her accompanist for her senior recital at Morris Hill College when she graduated, so we're so thankful that he came on. Thank you.
Good morning, and good morning, family. Our hearts hurt with you this morning for certain, and I cannot begin to express what an honor and a privilege this is, what this has been, to observe what I'm about to read for you in Psalm 33. As Miss Brenda breathed some of her last breaths, all the way up to her very last breath, I watched a family continually praise their Lord and Savior, the one in whom Brenda dearly hoped and longed to see the very face of. And the moment she drew her last breath, she had that honor and privilege to step into her beloved Lord and Savior's kingdom and see him face to face. I had a dear friend recently and encouraging me as the Lord equips and calls me to the pastoral ministry to remember to always speak truth, scripture, God's truth and scripture into the hearts of believers and the hearts of unbelievers, to always speak truth and scripture. And most certainly this morning, as I speak into your grief and your sorrow, and even in your joy in knowing that, just as I've already said, she has entered the kingdom of her Lord and Savior, my aim is to speak God's word, his truth, into your hearts to remind you of the hope that you were such a wonderful observation of, the living out of that hope. So if I may, Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, and our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us accordingly as we have hoped in you. Family, that is my prayer for you this morning, is that you will continue out just as you have, looking to the fullest demonstration of the covenant love of God in Christ through the cross, the giving of his son Jesus on the cross, and that you might long for more and more of an experience of that covenant love. As yes, you mourn and grieve Miss Brenda's loss, and it's not really a loss. It's a joyful thing. She's entered the kingdom of her beloved Lord and Savior. So yes, we validate that grief and that sorrow, but we rejoice in knowing what awaits us as we share in the same hope that Miss Brenda hoped in. I promised Larry that I would be brief. Most of you that know me know that that is not my strong suit. But this hope, the psalmist encourages us. The whole psalm is an encouragement to sing and praise God, which was right up Miss Brenda's alley. She spent most of her life working her musical skill and talent to praise and honor her Lord and Savior. Even to her very last breath, she was doing this. And again, what an honor and a privilege it was to be accepted into the family in such an intimate moment. But it was so wonderfully an observation, as the psalmist says here, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, that hope in his loving kindness. Miss Brenda was the righteous in Christ. Her righteousness was Christ. And she clung to that with hope, looking to the loving kindness, the covenant love of God her whole life, and most certainly into her last breaths. And what's interesting is the psalmist tells us that the righteous hope in God's covenant love, even in the face of death. Beloved, I can tell you, being in that room, it's tough to comment on such an intimate moment. So if you'll bear with me, we will exalt Christ in doing so, family. But the reason why I believe this is Miss Brenda and her family were a wonderful example or expression of the hope of God's covenant love in Christ. the Friday that they took Miss Brenda off the ventilator. I observed as the family stood around her, "Beloved, there was no fear. It seemed, I know there were tears, there was grief and sorrow, but yet there was joy. Joy as they looked, as they all collectively looked to their Lord and Savior, looked to their hope. The fullest demonstration of the covenant love of God is the giving of Christ Jesus, His Son, on the cross. That by His death, His substitutionary death, we're delivered from death. Where the psalmist looks to a future event where we will be delivered from death, this was a very real reality for Miss Brenda and for her family. For those of us in Christ, this is a very reality for us, even this morning, that Christ has delivered us, even from the sting of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ has defeated it. That's the hope that Miss Brenda had. She had that hope in her Lord and Savior. And that very hope, that very faith ushered her into His kingdom. That He has delivered us from our sins. He has delivered us from the wages of our sin, death. And now with Paul, as he says in 1 Thessalonians, we no longer grieve like the rest of the world. But we grieve with a hope. Looking to a future resurrection in Christ, we grieve with a hope that looks to the covenant love of God fully expressed through His Son, Christ Jesus, and the giving of Him. And the meriting of the forgiveness of sin, the meriting of being ushered back into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. Oh, how precious is the blood of Christ. Miss Brenda knew that and her family knew that. And I'll conclude with this because I'm probably going way over time now. But I wanted to share that experience right after they took Miss Brenda off the ventilator. The family was all standing around. And yes, even with tears, there was joy and they were singing. Doing the very thing that Miss Brenda spent the majority of her life, singing and praising her Lord and Savior, and her family gathered around her as she breathed some of her last breaths and did that very thing. They praised their Lord and Savior, looking to the covenant love of God and Him, trusting in it, trusting that her death here was not the final. By her last breath, she was ushered into the very presence of her Lord and Savior. What a wonderful privilege and treat. What an honor that she might behold her Lord and Savior face to face. And I leave you with the psalmist's cry here in verse 22. Beloved family, as you grieve and you mourn, with I'm certain many tears to come, grieve with this hope, looking to Miss Brenda's Lord and Savior, looking to your Lord and Savior. Christ Jesus. He is our only hope. It is through Him and Him alone that we have any hope. He is the fullest demonstration of the loving kindness, the covenant love of God. And I leave you with this, that we might cry out with the psalmist here, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Continue steadfast in your faith. Continue in that same hope that I observed around Miss Brenda. The same hope that she had unto her last breath before she entered the kingdom of her Lord and Savior. Carry on in that same hope and faith in Christ and Christ alone. You need no other but Christ and Christ alone. Again, I love you. And it's been an honor and a privilege to speak this morning. It's been an honor and privilege to walk through all that with you guys. You've taught this young preacher to be a lot, and just observing how wonderful and steadfast your family is and your hope and your Lord and Savior and Miss Brenda's Lord and Savior, looking forward to that reunion, looking forward to that moment that we join her in stepping into His kingdom and seeing Him face to face. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how precious, truly precious and wonderful is your Son's blood, Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would put forth him as a public propitiation, that through that blood we would be redeemed, we would be forgiven, we would be restored, we would be ushered back into your fellowship, that we might experience you and enjoy you forevermore. Lord, as we wait, the culmination of all your redemptive promises in Christ, Lord, I ask for the family, Lord, that even in many tears to come, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would bring the same continual comfort and contentment, that they would look to your Son and know that you do love them, that your eyes are on them, and that you've expressed that love fully in your Son, that you would strengthen, that you would be their help and their shield and strengthen their faith as they mourn and grieve. Lord, may the family, may all of us have more and more of an experience of your loving kindness in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name, his authority. Amen. Thank you, family.
When I see the sunrise in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across my face, when I hear the sound of children playing, I know it's all part of God's amazing grace. And I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe in a place called Calvary, and I believe in a man, his name, and I believe that he gave his life for me. I was there the day my mama went to heaven. I held her hand as she closed her eyes to sleep. I felt the power of 10,000 angels take her soul away to be crowned at Jesus' feet. And I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe in a place called Calvary, and I believe in a man, his name is Jesus, and I believe that he gave his life for me. Yes, I believe that he gave his life for me.
Thank you.
be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven, no drooping or pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweet are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the heaven must be. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
They don't know how much I use my hands when I talk. So. Ronnie, I had a feeling I should have went before y'all. Y'all going to get me all keyed up here, but thank you very, very much, and appreciate Brother Travis for sharing as well. He didn't say a lot about it, but Travis has been particularly with Josh, but with our families through the darkest of days. In fact, I think Travis was at the apartment the night Brenda's heart stopped, and they took her out of there, so he's been with the family ever since, so we appreciate him being there for us. And kind of a rough introduction to ministry, but that's what it involves sometimes. I just want to share a few memories. These are not everybody's memories, and as folks have come through the line today, they brought memories back that I'd sort of forgotten about. It's funny, I think maybe it's getting older. Some of you folks can tell me this, but I've got all the memories. I just don't know where they plug in at. So they're in there somewhere, but when you came by and I seen your faces, I plugged them in. And so it was even just such a blessing to hear what you have to say. Just a few that I remember, maybe some humorous things, but Brenda showed an early aptitude for drama and music. JB and Joe will remember this well. Johanna, excuse me, I call her Joe. But we used to have what we called the basement theater. And so we didn't have cell phones and laptops and things like that when we were growing up. So we used our basement, the corner of that, for a stage. And I don't remember what we stood on, but we had an elevated stage and we hung quilts up. And we would take time about it. And Brenda and Joe would entertain me and JB, and then we'd entertain them. And we had this little variety show in the basement. And Brenda was always the singer. She would always come out and sing there, and we'd have to give the expected clap whenever she would finish. And I was the comedian, so I'd come out and do some slapstick comedy falling down, and they'd give me a little clap. But that's how we entertained ourselves. Just remember, though, all those memories came back. For some reason, I remember things stick to your head, but I remember all of us crammed in the back of a pickup truck riding dirt roads with Mama driving. I don't think you'd get away with that today. But that was the thrill of our lives, and we'd just poke along little dirt roads, and we'd all be back there playing and hollering and carrying on and maybe even singing, and we'd just put around the dirt roads. Years ago, you could drive all over northern Iredell County and never do anything but cross a paved road. Everything else was dirt road. That's changed now. It's mostly all paved. But for some reason, I remember those times. Family was together as well, and a lot of times that was extended family as well. I just look back at Brother Wayne and remembering that as well. This is kind of one on me, but I was a bit of a mischief fellow. But I remember Brenda would play Barbies, and she would have multiple Barbies, and she would literally give each of them a different voice, and she could keep track of them. And so I was fascinated with this, so I'd climb the tree above her and watch her play and just be up there going, trying to keep from laughing. And then I would eventually pick stuff out and just start dropping it on her, and it'd hit her head, and she'd just do that and keep right on. She was unflappable. But I was always fascinated how she could do so many characters and give them each a different voice and continue a whole dialogue and not get them mixed up. So she showed that early aptitude as well. I remember those. One of the things I remember about my sister as well is I told her down at the hospital when she was, some of the times she was alert, but I said, we learned kind of later on that she had a big bark, but not much of a bite, because when she was in charge, she would threaten us all day long to tell Mama when she got home. And now we'd be nervous at supper time because we figure, here it comes, we're going to get it. And then she would back away. So we learned after a while that a lot of times we could get away with things, but every now and then, to prove her point, she would tell her. And so the hammer would come down on those as well. But she was soft-hearted in that way. I think she loved us, and she was sort of our surrogate mom in the summer when Mom was at work, and she would leave her in charge. And I think maybe me more than any of us was a sort of a rebellious spirit anyway. So I tried to push the envelope with her as far as I could sometimes, and she was very patient to put up with me. I appreciate as well, and if you knew Brenda, you knew this, but I don't know that I've ever met anyone more unpretentious than Brenda. She was what you saw, and when you got to know her and you got to in a relationship with her, you realized that she's not putting on airs. She is what she is. She's not attempting to be something that she wasn't. She was just Brenda. And she enjoyed herself, and I mentioned even in the obituary, her laughter was something that the whole family always enjoyed. We loved to get her to laughing because she could raise the roof with her laugh, and we got tickled laughing at her. So she was unpretentious. Mostly, I just remember our lives together. I was thinking recently, our family had some good times, and we had some difficult times, but I don't remember ever our family, our siblings particularly, us being on the outs with one another in some way. We fussed and we bickered and fought as kids like most kids do, but never has that interrupted our relationship as siblings. We've loved one another, and even when our lives went separate ways as we got older, I remember realizing that out there somewhere doing her thing, I had a sister named Brenda and one named Joanne and a brother named JB, and I could call them and go to them anytime. And there was never a break in our fellowship as siblings, and that's really special. That's really special. In ministry, I've seen circumstances where families have just ripped apart so much that they wouldn't even speak to one another for the rest of their lives, and it just breaks your heart, and I'm so thankful for that, and Brenda was a part of that as well. Share the text that came to mind in regards to my thoughts this morning was probably a little bit unusual for a funeral service or for a memorial service, but it's in chapter 7 of Matthew, right in the middle of the Beatitudes. And the reason this came to my mind, because I thought of all of life and all these experiences, the ins and outs, the ups and downs, the sorrows and the joys, all of these as essentially the building of a life. And there's a building going on. And I thought about that in the context of this passage, and just want to share some of those thoughts with you today as a way of remembering my sister, and also as a way of encouraging us and challenging us as well. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And this is the passage that came to mind. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine, Jesus says, and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That just really touched me in regards to the life of my sister, which was a lifelong building project, just as yours is and just as mine is, and we're all in the building process. If you gathered in this room today, you're a builder. It's what you're doing, even at this moment. In fact, your presence here today has some role in the building of that life. And Jesus draws upon that sort of example here. Just a few thoughts on that text. Number one is this, is everyone is a builder. He only mentions two here as a way of contrast, but the implication is everybody's building. You're building, I'm building. Not a person here's not building. From the day you're born, you're building. You are a builder. Brenda was a builder. She was involved in a building project that was lifelong. In fact, it came to its conclusion just this past week. But she was a builder all those years. Everyone's a builder. Also in this as well, in the illustration that Jesus is giving here, the builder is building a house. It's what we're building. My sister was building a house all of her life, and you're building a house, and I'm building a house. We're all house builders. We're putting it together day by day and moment by moment, and we're establishing for ourselves a house. Just a few thoughts about a house. It's, number one, a dwelling place. We're all builders preparing for ourselves a dwelling place. It's also a place of security. No one wants a house that's insecure. We're building our house, and we're anticipating dwelling there, and we're gonna find some security there. It's also a comfortable place. We don't like our houses not to be comfortable. We go out of our way today to make them comfortable. We're builders of houses, and we want a comfortable house, and we want a secure house, and we want a dwelling place, a place to live in. It's also a lasting place. Nobody builds a house expecting it to collapse. We build it specifically so that it'll last. We're all builders. You see what I'm saying? Brenda was no different. Brenda was a builder. She was a builder from her youngest days, and she was a builder all the way to her last days. She was a builder, and so are you, and so am I, and so is everybody. We're all building, and we all want this kind of house. And it's interesting as well in this passage that he makes a contrast, but some of the builders are wise and some of them are foolish. He makes that comparison here. We're all builders, every one of us, and we're all building a house. And that house, we hope, will provide for the things we want, but some of us are not wise in our building and some of us are wise in our building. Some of us are foolish builders and some of us are wise builders. That's the two comparisons he makes here. But this was what struck me about this passage many years ago, and I think what rung true about it in the context of all of our experience as a family this past month with my sister's heart stopping and her reviving, heart stopping again and reviving again, and finally going on to be with the Lord. The month-long experience of that for all of us brought to mind these thoughts. But in this parable he mentions, this example he mentions, both houses, the house of the foolish and the house of the wise, get the rains. If you look at that passage, it's exactly the same wording. The foolish man's house gets the rains, and the wise man's house gets the rains. You don't get to build a house and not get the rains. The rains are coming. Rains can be refreshing, but rains can be torrential as well. And so Jesus says here, Both of these houses experienced the rain, and the rain apparently increased and intensified and became torrential, and it turns into a flood. Everybody's house gets a flood. Brenda's house got a flood. Yours will get a flood if it hadn't already. Every builder who's building a house builds his house and has his hope for his house, and some are foolish and some are wise, but no matter what they are, their house gets the rain and it gets the flood. And finally, he says here, it gets the winds. Notice the wording here. The flood, the rain fell, and the intensity rose, and the floods came, and then after the floods and on the heel of the flood, the winds came. We just witnessed all the events in western North Carolina, and the catastrophe and the damage that happens when this happens. Well, all the houses get this. The man who builds, who is foolish, and the man who builds is wise. All these things come against his house: the rain, the flood, and the winds. So if you're a builder, understand that your house is going to endure those things. They did for Brenda. She endured those. We've experienced some of those in our lives, and there's some yet to come. But you've got rains coming, and you've got floods coming, and you've got winds coming. And when they come, they're going to slam both houses. It doesn't say the wise man's house didn't get slammed, by the way. He built wisely. His house still got rain, and it still got the flood, and it still got the wind. And so did the foolish man. But the wind for both of them slammed into the house. I think Jesus uses that word to communicate to us the intensity of that experience. If you're a house builder, it's coming. The rains, the flood, the wind, and it's going to slam. And our family got sort of slammed this week, and some of your families have been slammed, and some of you got a slamming ahead, but it's coming because we're all builders and we're all building a house. That's what Jesus says here. And their two houses here are contrasted because the one on which the wise man built, it stood. The rains came, the floods came, and the wind slammed against the house. And all expectations would have been that the house would not withstand all these things, but yet it stood. So one house stands, and the other one, it says, falls. And Jesus adds the words, and great was the fall. Catastrophic was the fall. I almost thought about these two houses as alongside of one another in some way. I'm building, you're building. I'm doing this, you're doing that. Raining at your house, raining at my house. Flooding at your house, flooding at my house too. Winds blowing at your house, mine too. And all of a sudden it's slamming, the winds are slamming at your house, yeah, mine too. But one's house doesn't fall, and the other does. Did you catch when I was reading it what the difference was? The foundation. It says here, the wise man built his upon the rock. And Jesus, I see, is speaking of himself. He built wisely. Everybody's building, but not everybody's building wisely. And those who are not building wisely are building on something other than the rock. And when the wind comes, and the flood comes, and the rain comes, as it did into our family this past month, the house not built upon the rock collapses. It falls flat. But the house built upon the rock endures. And if I could share a few things that my sister said in her closing days that really rung true and came home to me, that her house was holding. When they first revived her and brought her back to consciousness after her heart had stopped for 18 minutes, we expected neurological damage. They warned us that she may not be the same ever again, even if we can bring her to. And when they brought her off the ventilator and brought her to, and she was on the ventilator then, when they brought her to consciousness, I remember stepping up to the bedside of my sister, and I knew she couldn't speak to me, but she seemed to be responsive. And I said to her, I said, "Sis, I got a new nickname for you. It's called Lazarus." Literally back from the dead. And you know what she said to me? I knew this would happen. She said, "I am so unworthy." The
house is standing. The house is standing. When you say that, the house is standing. If you would have thought any in your mind that somehow the Lord thought I was special enough to save me, somehow the Lord thought I had a great work ahead of me, so he saved me. If you'd have been thinking in that way at all, your house is crumbling. But she said, I am so unworthy. If she had never said another word, that would have assured me of where my sister stood. And I remember looking at her and saying, sis, that's good theology. That's good theology. I am unworthy, but he is worthy. Another thing that she said as I was talking to her as the days were approaching, and I was just communicating there, and we were talking in the room, and I was just reminded of all the things we add to the faith. I'm talking about works, and I'm talking about this and that and the flashy stuff and all the fluff. And I was just reminding my sister, and she was confirming, but I said, sis, when it gets down to these days, those things fall away. The storm slams, and the stuff that we built with that's not quality begins to fall away. The aluminum siding flies off. The vinyl flies away. And anything that's not locked down and tight and secure begins to peel away in the midst of the storm. And she was confirming, nodding her head like that. And I said, it's now when only what's true will hold. And my sister looked over and she balled her fist up and she went, she knew it. Something's holding here. Everything's falling away, and we witnessed it. We witnessed all the things that the building supply stores of the world had provided for her to build her house, and we were watching how those things were falling away one by one. They proved not worthy. They proved not lasting, and she was setting them aside as she was nearing that day of her departing from this world, and you could see it in her eyes. She was letting go of all those things and approaching the thresholds of death and of heaven. And she knew it. And when I made those statements, she was affirming, that's right, now I need something strong and solid. I need a rock. If my house is to stand, I need a rock. And she had a rock. And the other thing that we spoke of in those moments as well, one time I think we were just talking, I don't know if any of you seen this or not, but my sister just kind of looked away from the conversation and looked at me for a minute. And you have to know me, I'm not a big hugger. If you watch me in this line today, that's more hugging than I ever did in my life. I am not a hugger. So if you got hugged today, you taught me something. And we were not hand holders either. But she looked over at me in the midst of that conversation, and she couldn't speak very well at that time, but she just looked at me in a very strange way, and she just reached her hand out. And I reached my hand out, and she took my hand. And she didn't say anything. But I tell you what I saw in her eyes. It was almost as if she was saying, I know that you know that I know. From the thing I was saying and the things we were saying in the room, she knew that I knew what she now knows, and it is this: Christ is all you need. You and I are building, and the vendors of this world are coming along and saying, Larry, you need this if you want your house to stand. And sometimes we buy into that and we tack that on. We add this and we add that, and in many ways the vendors of this world are deceiving us and distracting us away from the singular need we have as builders, and that is a sure foundation. And everything that Brenda was revealing in her last moments of life, family, we have a tremendous blessing. You know that? I mean, our sister, your mother and your daughter, was dead for 18 minutes, and she came back to life. And then she died again. And they brought her back to life again. And she was conscious and aware and responsive and communicating up until about 5 minutes before she stepped into the kingdom of heaven. She was expressing with her eyebrows and acknowledging things we would say, and then suddenly her eyes went fixed, and I remember saying to my sister, when you see Jesus, go to him. And within the next maybe 30 seconds, she went to be with Jesus. She saw and beheld Jesus. My brother was talking to her at one point, and she gazed away like that, and he says, "Sis, are you seeing angels? You seeing Jesus?" And she raised her hand and acknowledged that's what she was seeing. You see, the house was standing. Oh, there were rains, and there were floods, and oh, did it ever slam? But the house didn't fall. The house was standing, and that's our hope and our encouragement today. When we were all gathered at hospice when my sister went to be with the Lord, in the moments that she took her last breath, we all gathered around the lifeless body of our sister, our mother, and our daughter. And we joined hands and we prayed a prayer of commitment of her spirit into the Lord's hands and entrusted her there. And as I began to pray just for our family, I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. In fact, I don't know what to say. My heart's broke. I'm already missing the sister that I've had for 61 years. I never lived a day of my life without my oldest sister. And now she's not with us anymore. And you know what I heard coming out of my mouth at my opening statement? The first words out of my mouth in that prayer were, "This is why we preach the cross. This is why. This lifeless body of my sister and the hope that is secure and brought her into the presence of the Lord, this is why we preach the cross. Because without it, none of this is possible." All the things that the Apostle Paul knew. You know what he said when he came to the Corinthians? "I came to you determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." You know why he said that? Because that's all they needed to know. Everything else will find its place in right thinking, but if you get the foundation wrong, you can build your house and it can look as elaborate as the man next door's. But when the winds come and the rains come and the storms slam against that house will fall, and you will have been revealed in that day as the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Let me share with you, excuse me for using my phone, but I'm a creature of my generation. You'll know this song, but I want you to hear the lyrics of this song. And it describes so well what Brother Travis was sharing, and I think a testimony of my sister. The words is, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen to this. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, all of it, is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Listen to this and think about Brenda's experience. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds." Listen, where? Where's it attached? If you know anything about anchors, they hold the surface somewhere. They hold the bottom somewhere. He says, "My anchor holds." Where? Where's your anchor holding him, Ryder? Within the veil. Within the veil, in the very presence of God Almighty. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in righteousness, in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm here to testify today, and I believe with all my heart, my sister didn't build on sand. And when all those storms came and all those things that had been tacked on in the building project of her life proved insufficient in that moment, she began to cast them off. And had her anchor not been holding within the veil, she would have drifted away, and the sorrows and the pangs of death and the sting of death would have stung her. But her anchor held. And that, as Travis said, that's our hope. That's our hope. I said goodbye to my sister over at Hospice House, and you said goodbye to your mother and to your daughter. But we're going to meet them again. You remember when David, the Lord struck the son of David by his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and David fell on his knees and prayed for the healing of that son, and had sackcloth and ashes and dust. And finally they came to David and they said, "Your son's died." And they were stunned, because David got up, cleaned himself up, took a bath, and went on with his life. And they inquired of him, "What are you doing now's when you should mourn?" And David makes a statement I think is extraordinary, but he says, "He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him." My sister will not return to us here, but we shall go to her if our anchor is holding within the veil as hers was as well. Thank you again, everyone, for supporting our family, particularly Josh and Emily as well. We've got challenges ahead as they make adjustment to life without their mother, so we appreciate your continued prayers. Josh and Emily, y'all know that we're in your prayers, and we're family. And our family went through difficult times, but it made us a stronger family. It didn't divide us and separate us, and that's an act of the grace of God. And let me just say, while I have my family here, I love these people. They saw me at my worst. My brother, my sister as well, and my mom especially. But they know what grace does. They know what the cross does. They know the purchase of the cross, and my sister embraced Jesus Christ with all of her heart. So we can rejoice today. It is a day of celebration. And she has already gone into the presence of the Lord. We'll miss her. Our hearts are heavy, but as Travis reminded us, Paul said, we're not grieving like the rest of the world. Not at all. We're just being sorrowful for that temporary goodbye. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. When Brenda, in the midst of that good day that she enjoyed at Baptist, where we were singing and praising the Lord, and she was even directing our little family choir there, Lord, I remember that day that she pointed to Josh and Emily, and she made the statement, "If the Lord brings me through this from now on, it's going to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And Father, that's all I need to know. Because that's a person who has understood that all you need is Jesus. Let our hearts cry today be simply, "Give me Jesus." And that's the anchor that we'll hold when the storms and the rains and the floods come against our houses. And all that is not grounded upon Christ will be washed away. But thank you that we have that hope, that anchor will hold. Bless this family, Father. Bless Josh and Emily. Watch over them, Lord. I pray that by your Spirit you may enable them to go forward and to live their lives, Father, in ways that would honor and glorify you. Thank you for all of my family, for their many mercies towards me through the years, and for just being evidence of Christ working in lives. And thank you for those who have gathered to get to today as well. The brothers sharing the music and as well, and just part of this service to honor the memory of our sister, but mostly to worship the Lord whom she gave her life to so many years ago. So have your way, Father, in each of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fairer than day, and by faith we can see it fall. For the Father waits over to prepare us a dwelling place there. The sweet by and by we shall be.
When they first took the ventilator out, and she was actually showing some improvement and hopeful that perhaps she might even be able to come back and join us for worship at some point in the future. And she tried to bind me to a promise, but I wasn't quite there. But she said, when I want to come back, I want to hear a choir. Well, Brenda, you just heard a choir. And there's no greater choir than the people of God singing praises to God. So thank you, Ronnie, for doing that. Guys leading us. Let's pray together. When I conclude our prayer, if you'll let the family make their way out and we can just follow them out and you can say a word of encouragement to them. But thank you so much again for being there for our family. It's just a reminder of what a beautiful thing it is to be a part of the body of Christ. And our family extends far beyond our biological family as well. So thank you, each of you, for being here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your grace, all that we have spoken of today in terms of joy and in terms of celebration.
are acts of mercy purchased for us by Christ upon the cross. And so, Father, it is a fitting that we should close our service singing about amazing grace. It truly is. And Father, I ask that your hand would be upon Josh and Emily and all of our family, Father. And I recognize as well there are people in this room who've recently lost loved ones whose heart is still grieving and aching in the absence in their own lives. And I pray that by your Spirit you might encourage them today as well. If they have a loved one in Christ, the anchor held for them as well, and they have not lost him. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room whose anchor has been rooted into this world, and Father, it is sure to fail and that house is sure to collapse, I pray that by your Spirit you might call them to yourself this morning, and that they might behold Christ and they might receive him and embrace him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to raise up and praise the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.